Good morning, how we doing? Good to see you. How many people woke up to lakefront property this morning? Yeah, like my whole backyard is just a lake of water. It's nice, Lake 5 Mile. All right, last week on the truth about money, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 21 this morning. So go ahead and take your Bibles out. Turn to Luke chapter 21, and we're going to see this brief encounter or account of a gift given by an obscure widow, a woman we know little about, but we can learn, I think, a lot of lessons from her. And so you guys know my wife, Trudy. She's right there. And every Christmas, she likes us to watch It's a Wonderful Life, right? So we have done that over the years. I think we're slowing down here recently, but pretty much clockwork every year, right? And so you know the movie, right? It came out in 1946. It was directed by Frank Capra, and this particular director came from a humble background. His movies typically celebrated the success of ordinary people. You know the story about a guy named George Bailey who lives in an ordinary town of Bedford Falls and lives just this ordinary life, right? And he really wants to get out of town. He wants to go do something big, right? He's going to go build bridges and skyscrapers and do all of that. And then his dad, who owns the building and loan in Bedford Falls, he dies. And then the bad guy, right, Mr. Potter, sees an opportunity to shut down the building and loan. And that allows these ordinary people to buy houses. And so George takes over the business, right? He becomes the hero for the ordinary person. And then certain events unfold in his life. Financial crisis hits, personal crisis hits, and he gets to the point where he wants to commit suicide. And so God sends this angel, Clarence. Now, let me just clarify, right? No new angelology doctrine here. No Clarence in the Bible, right? This is just a movie. And Clarence comes, and his job is to show George what life would have been like if he had never been born. And so through all of that, George realizes that he really did have a wonderful life. There you go, 2.5-hour movie in a nutshell. Okay, right there. Frank Capra had a vision, and he puts this in his vision into this movie, right, which is a powerful thing. Like, it moved people when they watched it. But here's the thing. I think the scriptures are even more powerful. I think this theme in the text that we're looking at today is more powerful probably than any movie we could ever see. In these four brief verses, Jesus elevates the ordinary, commonplace person doing seemingly insignificant things. He elevates it and he celebrates it. He gives us a glimpse into what judgment day will look like for obscure people that make great sacrifices for Jesus. It gives us great hope that the things we do in our ordinary life actually have value if they're done for the glory of God, if they're done according to the scriptures, if they're done by faith in Christ, if they're done sacrificially. So all through scriptures, we see these encounters that people have with Jesus. And I don't know about you, but my desire is that when you come to church on Sunday morning, you would have an encounter with Jesus. An encounter that you would see your need for Christ the Savior. The one who shed his blood on the cross for us sinners. The one who lived a sinless life. The one who died an atoning death. My desire for you and me is for the Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and transform us on the inside. Make you see that we can't live without Christ. We can't face Judgment Day without Jesus. Right? That we need a Savior. And that Jesus is our only Savior. That He is God in the flesh. And by faith and trust in Him, all of our sins can be forgiven. That's the encounter with Jesus that we want you to have. And this morning we encounter this widow and we learn some lessons that Jesus wants us to learn. Go ahead and take your note sheets out of your program. You can follow along with me this morning. The first thing we see here is that Jesus is the judge of all giving. Let's begin with the idea that Jesus is the judge of all the living as well. The account here gives us a strong sense of that. In verses 1 through 4, Luke 21, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw the poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." And you can kind of just set the scene in your mind. Jesus sitting and watching all the giving and how powerful that was in the temple. And you could almost make this personal and think about it. Jesus was here, right, sitting and watching our giving, observing and making comments about it. Right, evaluating it. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? Jesus in the scriptures portrayed as the judge of all humanity. He's the one we will stand before on Judgment Day. John 5, verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." We'll give an account to Jesus for life that we have lived. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So we're going to talk to Jesus about the good and the bad, everything. We're going to give an account. This will include what we do with our stewardship of time and energy and strength and money. Like, what did we spend our time on? How did we invest our strength and energy, both mentally and physically? What sacrifices did we make? We're going to talk to Jesus about this stuff. It's a powerful image of Jesus sitting on the opposite of the giving area in the temple watching. And then Jesus gathers the disciples to talk to them and give them some instruction. We don't get it here in Luke. That's kind of implied, but it's stated in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 43. And he called his disciples to him and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, the poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." So the setting is that Jesus is sitting there opposite to where the giving is happening. It's the part of the temple where the offering was taken. It was called the Court of Women, where both men and women could be in there, but no Gentiles were allowed. That there was also 13 chests where trumpet-shaped or containers were there, and people would pour their offering into it. And it would be all coins because they didn't have paper money. And in this brief account in Luke, in just four verses, it's sandwiched by two very interesting accounts that weigh in on this brief account. In Luke 20, verses 46 and 47, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses for the pretense of making long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Did you catch that? That's the context. Jesus says they'll receive the greater condemnation. And then he goes out and he sits down and he sees this widow give. And then the next thing that happens in Luke
So if the disciples are talking about this impressive stones of the temple in Luke 21, drop down to verses 5 and 6, and while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for the things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Right? The temple wasn't just big, it was awesome to look at, and Jewish historian Josephus said that the temple was covered on the outside with these gold plates, and it was so brilliant, and when the sun shined on it, shined on it, right, it was like blinding to look at. And where there was no gold, that there were blocks of marble, and they were pure white. And so from a distance, travelers thought that there was snow on the Temple Mount. And in the middle of all this, you have this account of the widow's gift. And we know Jesus wasn't happy with the scribes when they prayed in public for everybody to see. Same is true here. They would come in and they would pour all of their coins that would rattle loudly down into the chest. And everybody would know what was going on. And in the middle of all that, here comes this poor widow, and she takes out these tiny copper coins and drops them in. The text highlights her poverty. It says three times that she was a poor woman. She has nothing, and yet she gives. Two copper coins. It's a mite, or a lepta is the word there. It's 1% of a day's wage. A very small amount of money. That's what she put in. And these coins were tiny, and so they probably weren't even heard when she dropped them down into the chest. And Jesus compares the gifts and uses this widow as an object lesson. Verses 3 and 4, he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put all she had to live on." Jesus evaluates her gift. And he says she put in more than all of them. Now he does have supernatural knowledge of the situation, right? He knows the rich put in out of her surplus and out of their abundance, and he knows that the widow put in out of her poverty. But using spiritual math here, she puts in more than anyone else. Okay, point number two on your outline is some timeless lessons on giving. The first one is this, that Jesus sees everything and watches all of our giving. I can't tell you the number of times I've seen this sign on the wall in somebody's house or at a place of business where it says, "Christ is the head of this home," or something to that effect. Right? He is the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. And whether you have that sign on your wall or not, we all should be thinking, "Christ is the head of my life." He sees it all, hears it all, every moment, every conversation. He sees what I do and what I give. Hebrews 4:13, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." That's Jesus, and we need to see him as this invisible judge of everything we do. That's the true encounter of the Christ here in this text. Secondly, Jesus understands our true circumstances. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows all of it. He knew the widow and the rich, and he knew their circumstances. He knows every dollar you make and every bill you have. He knows all your financial obligations. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Right, they sold some property and they gave a portion, not 100% of the gift, which really was fine. But then what happened? They lied about it and they said they put in the whole amount. Remember that? And then Peter said to him that the Holy Spirit knows what you have given. You've lied not to men but to God. And then Ananias dies and Sapphira dies as well. And not because they didn't give the full amount, because rather they lied about it. The Holy Spirit knew what the deal was. Like, you can't lie to God. He knows exactly our circumstances. He knows that our giving is based on not what we have. Or no, I'll rephrase, on what we have and not what we don't have. 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Thirdly, Jesus evaluates giving based on the level of sacrifice it entails. Like, sacrifice has to hurt a bit, right? That's what sacrifice is all about. Remember, David was about to offer a sacrifice to stop a plague, and one of the guys under him wanted to give him the threshing floor, right? Or the wood for the fire and the altar, and to give him the animals. And David responded, he's like, absolutely not. 2 Samuel 24:24, but the king said to Araunah, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Fourthly, a life of bold sacrificial giving requires faith in God to meet our future needs. Like, there might be a time in your life where God wants you to give away some money that will put you in a difficult spot, a difficult position, and then God will have to make it up. That's what happened to the widow. And it would be easy to be critical of her, wouldn't it? Well, like, maybe we would say to her, like, give one coin and hold on to the other. Maybe that's reasonable, right? Like, God will understand. On the other hand, maybe we would say to her, unless you give everything, you're not really giving, which is not true. I don't think Jesus is saying that. He's honoring the poor widow for what she did. That's the point. As I was preparing for the message this past week, I came across a story of Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary in 19th century to China. Before he went to China, he had to do some training in London, England. And so he worked with some poor people in that city. And what happened during that time, he was working with a doctor. And I guess this doctor was fairly forgetful, and he forgot to pay him for his wages. Like, 2 weeks would come and the guy would forget, and the next 2 weeks and the guy would forget, and it just kept going on and on. And Hudson just decided he wasn't going to say anything about his monthly pay. How many of us would do that? Like, we'd be like, hey. He got down to just having one coin, a half a crown. I don't know what that is. I'm not sure what British money is all about, but apparently it's a mid-level coin, right? It's not the least and it's not the most. It's kind of in the middle. It's a mid-level coin. Anyway, after the church service on Sunday, this poor man comes up to Hudson Taylor and he asks him, hey, would you come to my house and would you pray for my wife and my newborn baby, because I think they're going to die. And so Hudson goes with this man to his home, and when they got there, it was obvious that this man had no money, right? They had nothing at home, and so Hudson only had enough food at his place for dinner and breakfast the next morning, and then he had this mid-level coin in his pocket. And so they enter into this guy's dilapidated apartment, and right off the bat, he sees four or five kids with sunken cheeks, clearly on the edge of starving. And then he looks over into the corner and he sees a woman with a newborn baby next, not crying, but just moaning. And so Hudson prays for them and he gives them some words of encouragement. He's feeling kind of like a hypocrite. He's like, man, I have this coin in my pocket. I could probably help these people out. And then the man says this to him. The man says, if you could help us, for God's sake, do so. Can you imagine what's going on in Hudson Taylor's mind? All of a sudden, he's got a wrestling match. He's like, what do I do? At this point, he reaches into his pocket and he gives the coin to the man and he says to him this, I want you to know that God is a loving heavenly Father and he will care for you. He then goes home and he eats half of the food for dinner. And then he prayed that night in light of Proverbs 19:17, which says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord and he will repay him for his deed. I think we looked at this verse last week. He prays that, God, would you please let this loan be a short one? Right? Goes to bed, his heart is at peace. Wakes up the next day, eats the rest of his food for breakfast. And then all of a sudden there's a knock at his door. And it's the mailman. The mailman gives him the mail. There was folded a blank piece of paper. And then a sovereign. I don't know what a sovereign is. And again, British money of some sort. Apparently, it's a coin worth four times what he'd given the night before. Anonymously given, out of nowhere. Think about the interest rate. That's like 400% interest rate for a 12-hour loan. Not bad. Here's the thing. When we step out in faith and God calls you to sacrifice, we need just to trust him to make up the difference. And I get it. It's probably going to be rare for God to call us to make that kind of a sacrifice, the level of the widow giving like everything that she has to live on. I think the point is that as we give, we step out in faith and we trust God that he will meet our needs. All right, fifthly, there will be a massive surprise on Judgment Day and in heaven. This obscure widow, we don't know her name, we don't know anything about her. Jesus just said that she gave more than anyone else. And in heaven on Judgment Day, obscure Christian people, people who love the Lord, I think will be elevated and honored for the things that they did that no one ever knew about. That they gave secretly, they prayed in secret, they served in the background and no one really paid much attention to them. Jesus saw all of that. He's honoring the widow, this woman. I think he's going to honor the men and the servants that very few people even knew what they did. And probably within a generation or so, no one will remember they ever lived. But when you know what? Jesus knows. Have you ever read through 1 Chronicles? Yeah. First 10 chapters, one genealogy after the next. Right? 10 chapters. One genealogy after the next. You know any of the sons of Dan? They're listed in 1 Chronicles. Why? Because God cares about people. He knows their names. He knows how they lived. He knows what they did. Remember 1 Corinthians, when Paul's speaking to the Corinthians, he tells them, consider yourselves when you were called. Not many of you were wise, not many influential, not many of noble birth. But God chose obscure people to honor and to glorify his own sovereign grace. So in heaven, I just can imagine that there will be people who have done some pretty amazing things that nobody knew about. We'll get to meet them. We'll get to honor their sacrifice, even though we don't have a clue of who they are. And I just imagine there's going to be a bunch of those kinds of stories. All right, as we wrap up, let me give you some applications on giving. First of all, let me say this. If you are here this morning and you're not yet a Christ follower, you're not a Christian, I want to say to you that God's not calling you to give, but rather God wants to give sacrificially to you. Jesus came to sacrificially die on a cross for your sins. Trust in him. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus and he will forgive you. If you're here this morning, you've already trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Here's some lessons for us. Number one, ask God to search you and to know your heart. Secondly, ask God to show you how you're spending your time, your energy, and your money. Thirdly, trust God to meet your needs. And then finally this morning, let's not look down on the obscure. Let's not look down on the poor. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. Thank you for its clarity. But Father, this morning, I pray that you would help each of us to be faithful in our giving, that we would give generously and sacrificially. We would give of our time. We would give of our energy. We would give of our resource. Help us to sacrifice for the advancement of the kingdom. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.